Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone on this wonderful August 6, 2016. By the way, I know that because yesterday was August 5 and I can count. Isn't that wonderful? We are delighted that you have decided to share some time with us here today for an hour, and we hope that you will be blessed by what you hear. I'm going to call your attention to our chat room, where I have our WordPress and our original websites linked. You can click on those and go there for lots of good reading and lots of good information, including our book, which is entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We also would encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio archives and start listening to past programs. There's a whole bunch of them out there. We're approaching 800, and that gives you a very high quality and significant resource for your learning about what it is that Spirit of Truth is all about. I'm going to also encourage you to tell your friends about this show and what it is that we do if you enjoy it, if you like it. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day upon which we can join you through your Spirit in learning and knowing what it is that you know and what it is you want us to learn. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be humble so that we can admit that we don't see, that we don't have all of the answers, that what we are believing now may not be the truth. Bring us to the truth, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Sitting over there to my left. Good morning, Larry, sitting over to my right. And good morning, Rick, sitting all the way across the table. And by the way, we have enjoyed this morning the fruits of my peach tree,
yep,
and my labor in putting together a peach pie for us this morning, which was, I must tell you, that is good stuff.
Yes.
So,
thank you.
Anyway, yeah. Nice to see you today.
Well, it's good to be here and not at work. Yesterday, when I received a call of desperation for me to be so kind as to go to work instead of do the broadcast, I knew that they were desperately short, and I went. And the person in charge there, when she saw me, hugged me, told me how grateful she was that I came in. And it was very surprising to me because I was in the basically 20 years I've known her, the first time she ever hugged me.
Wow.
And it was very busy. So I'm glad to be here. This is where I would much rather be. We were talking this morning before the study about preconceived belief about yourself and ourselves. over the last several months, even probably the last 2 or 3 years or so, there's one very important piece of information that is critical to your eternal life and my eternal life. And do you know what that is? Anyone here?
Well, based on something that was in our pre-show that might be applicable, that's the realization that you are born into darkness and can't see and need to learn how to see.
Well, that's exactly right. But I would say a little more than realization, because most people in their current condition are incapable of realizing this. We must acknowledge that we are blind and living in darkness, not physical blindness and physical darkness, but spiritual. And when I say spiritual, that I know may connotate a kind of hazy, foggy, misty area that, well, what do you mean by spiritual? Are you talking about spirits, ghosts? You say spiritual darkness. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is, what is inside you and me? What is inside me? Yes, there's a very complex, wonderful system of organs and electrochemical and liquid transmission systems, all working together to ensure life. But these systems can break down. They can become damaged. They may start to work in a different way, which is detrimental to our physical body. And that is called disease, pathophysiology, the study of disease processes and how they affect the physiologic functioning of our body systems, which maintain our life. All of this is done so that we can live. And in living, we also have avenues to connect our system to the system of the world that we live in. These connections are through our eyes, our ears, our mouth, and our nose. And if you've ever had to have a suppository, I won't go into that.
Dark place.
So, the spiritual realm, the realm of spiritual life, is also inside each one of us. It is our consciousness awareness. If you've thought about it, what is it that makes us, you and me, us, you and me? You have family, you have friends, you interact at home, at work, at play, in the neighborhood, at church, at school. All of our life system that we have interacts with other life systems and with the physical world around us through touch, smell, taste, word, sound, sight. As I have said before, the spiritual realm is an infinite realm. The earth may pass away, but the word of God stands forever. And words are spirit. They are the communication that connects us to the spiritual realm inside every one of us. We do not have a spiritual body. We do not have the ability to live as a spiritual being, because who we are, our consciousness awareness, depends upon the physiological processes that take place in our brain. And when those physiological processes are corrupted, either physically or spiritually, or those physiological processes cease to operate, our consciousness awareness is affected or ceases to exist. And just a word here about that. You probably may have wondered about death. There are two thoughts on death in the world today. Well, maybe three. The two main beliefs about death are these. When you die, that's it. And in along with that is the sleep death. Or the other is, when you die, your soul or spirit escapes the mortal confines of your flesh and goes to one of two places, either to heaven or to hell. And as I've said before, I have rarely heard anyone say that so-and-so's spirit is in hell. Yeah. Although they imagine a lot of spirits in hell, nobody that they know that has died is in hell, with rare exception. And of course, there is the other one that says that when you die, you reincarnate into another body, either animal or human. And live your life in that state until you die, and then you're reincarnated in another one. Some say that you reincarnate into a higher level until you've reached the highest level. What God has clearly taught, has not left this kind of vague, can be summed up in that text in Ecclesiastes, the one I used to quote to those who believe that when you died, you went to heaven. And that is that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, nor have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. I know it's in Ecclesiastes. I don't know the chapter and verse. I just remember the text. And that would seem to indicate that the life you live here on this earth right now is it. That is the only time that you will ever be and interact in the world is this one life that you have. It seems to indicate that when you die, that's it.
Ecclesiastes 9:5.
Thank you.
Yep.
But that is not what God taught. Now you say, well, how could it be in the Bible? You know, that in Ecclesiastes, they think could be attributed to Solomon. Why would Solomon say something like that? He's the wisest man to ever live. Well, it's clear that the educated elite in Israel, who were primarily or who came from them primarily were Sadducees, who believed that there was no resurrection, that you lived your life, you died, and that was it. There's no resurrection, there's nothing after that. So the life you live is the one chance that you have to quote unquote make your mark. God never taught that understanding. What the Son of God, who very clearly said that the message that he was delivering in the presence of the witnesses when he was here on earth, a testimony that he received directly from his Father. There was not one word that he had added. There was not one word he had taken away from it. It was word for word what he had received from his Father. And he clearly taught that there are two types of human life. And these two types of human life are the living and the dead. Now you say, how can dead be life? Well, he's speaking in spiritual terms. And I'm not trying to be vague about that. He's speaking in spiritual terms. For instance, turn to Revelation. And it is chapter 20, I'm going to start with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. Now, look at this next verse and what it says closely. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of the throne. So, who are the ones standing in front of the throne?
The dead.
The dead. How can the dead be standing in front of the throne? Now, I'm going to read one other text. Keep your finger there because we're going back. Mm-hmm. In Revelation chapter 15, I'm going to start with verse 1. What I saw next in heaven was a great and wonderful sign. Seven angels were bringing the seven plagues that are the last of all, because they exhaust the anger of God. I seemed to see a glass lake suffused with fire, and standing by the lake of glass, those who had fought against the beast and won, and against his statue and the number, which is his name. They all had harps from God, and they were singing the hymn of Moses, the servant of God, and the Lamb. So where are they standing?
On the sea of glass.
They were standing by the lake of glass.
Mm-hmm.
And where is the lake of glass?
It's in heaven.
In front of the throne.
Yeah.
So these are alive. Why are they alive?
They've been resurrected.
Are these dead?
No.
Standing in front of the throne?
No.
These are alive, standing in front of the throne. And why do you think they would be standing in front of the throne, alive, with life? Because what I want you to see is the difference between alive and living.
Yeah.
Or alive and dead.
Right.
There are two different, completely different.
And we are being beset in the media and the entertainment with zombies.
Yeah.
Who are the living dead. And people who are going to go through the second death, even though they are alive, they are dead.
Yeah, even though they're alive and standing before the throne, they are dead.
Right.
So dead does not mean that you are no more. What I mean by that is, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, and neither have they any more reward. The dead...
And by the way, you mentioned, and there is no more memory of them. What that is talking about is the dead's memory. The people who are dead have no more memory.
No.
They're gone. I know people say nobody will remember them forever. No, people remember the dead. People who are in family, they remember
them. Well, what they're talking about is that over time, no one knows them anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, those who died back in Solomon's day.
Nobody remembers that.
Yes, yeah. And that's what I'm saying.
Remember Adam and Eve.
And Solomon. So there is a difference between living and dead.
Be different.
So what is it? How do we become, because when we are born, we are neither, if you will, okay? But when we are born, we are not born with eternal life. None of us are born with eternal life. But we are born with the ability to accomplish the requirements of eternal life, and they are synonymous with the demands of righteousness. Do you follow that? We are born with the opportunity to attain to eternal life. We can meet all the requirements of eternal life for eternal life, but we must accomplish them. And having a firm faith that you have eternal life is not one of the requirements to have eternal life. That was never, ever taught by the one who has shown us the way, what we must do to attain to eternal life.
Well, it is a rather clever substitute for the demands of righteousness.
Well, not only clever, but it's preferable. Because you can have eternal life, but you don't have to meet the demands of righteousness. In fact, as Paul has taught, to attempt to meet the demands of righteousness is sin itself, and great sin. To try to meet and to meet the demands of righteousness, according to Paul, is the highest order of sin, because then you're trying to save yourself on your own merits instead of accepting the one whose merits have already been shown to be perfect. And if you accept that one and you die and then you are resurrected into that one and you live in that one, you have guaranteed eternal life, and this all operates through faith. Mm-hmm. If you yourself attempt to become righteous, there are two things that will happen. First of all, you will not need Christ. Second of all, you will be so overcome with your self-righteousness that you're boasting to everybody that you are saved without Jesus Christ, because you are so righteous and you boast about your righteousness. According to Paul, that's what happens when you become righteous. In fact,
but then that text we read yesterday comes from 1 Corinthians 1. Oh, okay. We read that text yesterday that kind of twists the whole thing around. Verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
So, yeah, we're not righteous. According to Paul, you can't ever become righteous.
Yeah, but that's what he's saying here. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.
In Christ.
Right.
Yeah, not you.
No.
See, in other words, apart from Christ.
But then my question yesterday was, how come everybody's still here if they have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption already given to them through Christ?
Why has nothing changed in their lives?
Yeah. Exactly. They're still
it
the
hasn't.
Same.
It hasn't.
It just
see, and in Galatians 3, you know, he does this. I love Galatians 3 chapter 3. I love Galatians chapter 3.
Yeah.
Because it is one of the most blasphemous of the letter of any of the letters that Paul has ever written. But, you know, verse one, you start out, are you people in Galatia mad? Has someone put a spell on you?
Yeah.
In spite of the plain explanation you have had of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, let me ask you one question. Was it because you practiced the law that you received the Spirit, or because you believed what was preached to you? Are you foolish enough to end up in outward observances what you began in the Spirit? Have all the favors you received been wasted? And if this were so, they would most certainly have been wasted. Does God give you the Spirit so freely and work miracles among you because you practiced the law, or because you believed what was preached to you?
Imagine.
So
the manifestation that you have been given the Spirit, the way that you know that you have been given the Spirit of God is by physical manifestations of that Spirit in and around you.
In direct result to what you have heard someone say and received it.
Wow.
Back to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of the throne, while the book of life was opened, and other books, which were the record of what they had done in their lives, by which the dead were judged. So apparently there's more than one book.
Oh, yeah, it kind of looks that way. There's books.
And your name will appear in one or the other. Now, I would say that everyone's name appears in the books of record. Although you ask most Christians who are saved by grace, and they will deny vehemently that there are any books of record. So if there aren't any books of record, then why does it say here that there are?
Right. You can deny it all you want. It says it right there.
But it doesn't mean that, you see. That's what they tell me.
Yeah.
And I point that out. Why does it say? Oh, it doesn't mean that.
So
that's just that all that, yeah, it's just, it's there so that you can realize the high price that has been paid for you.
Oh, brother.
Well, you know, by faith, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Goes on to say, the sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead that were in them. And everyone was judged according to the way in which he had lived.
So you are judged on what you do?
Oh my.
I know. It's it's mind-boggling. You know, this. We have not, I think I mentioned something like this in the recent past. I'm a teacher. Dr. Don's a teacher. I cannot imagine keeping the attention of a class to allow them to uptake instruction without the judicious usage of examination, that is, written examination, of teaching something and then having them prove that they learned it. There is no teacher who does not do that. And yet we are told that God, who is the great teacher, because he loves us so much, will not examine us and put us to the test in judgment.
Well, they're going to have a rude awakening.
It is an amazing thing, and there's a text that, and I'm going to get there really quick. It is found in Revelation 3, 10, and one of my favorite texts in the Bible, because it, if you look at it, there's two ways to look at this text. Here's the text. Because you have kept my word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So if you are in the kingdom of the world, you will be tested. Mm-hmm. If you are in the kingdom of the heavens, you will have already passed the test by the time this test is given.
Right.
So everybody is tested.
Right.
Dennis, could you look up the text? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will read from John. One of my all-time favorite chapters. John chapter 8. And let's start with verse 52. The Jews said, "Now we know for certain that you are possessed. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead." Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead.
Okay, here it is. Exodus 3:6. He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So that's Exodus 3:6.
Now, were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dead?
At this point? Well, not in the past, not when God was talking to Moses here. Yes, they were.
Okay, so here is a concept that the Jews did not know about. I know people, many wonderful Christian people of faith, who are just like the Jews here, who believe that they believe all they need to believe and that what they believe is right. Hmm. The Jews said, "Now we know for certain that you are possessed. Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead. And yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never know the taste of death?" Pause. Be still and know that He is God. Do they have a clue about what they are saying?
They have formulated their answer even before Jesus had finished His statement.
They felt they had him cornered, dead to rights. They knew that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets were all dead. They had tombs that they had adorned, shrines that they would go visit, just like they do today. And here this man who claimed to be the Son of God was telling them that he knew Abraham. "Whoever keeps my word will never know the taste of death." Whoever keeps my word will never know the taste of death. They had him. He's cornered. The prophets are dead. Abraham is dead. Moses, the prophet who wrote the law, is dead. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? The prophets are dead too. Who are you claiming to be? Jesus answered,
I am.
If I were to seek my own glory, that would be no glory at all. Here is a man teaching the demands of righteousness must be met. The one who said that you must seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. You must attain to the righteousness of God. That's as righteous as you can get, my friends. There is no righteousness higher than that. And according to Paul, that if anyone tries to attain to his own righteousness, and what I mean by that is that their righteousness is the same as God's righteousness, is the unpardonable sin. Because you've cut yourself off from Christ, your salvation. This is what they teach. I can't tell you how many people have basically said the same thing to me when I say God requires us to meet the demands of righteousness. That is what his son said. It's all written down. It's for us to read. And they look at me like, you are the epitome of a sinner. You don't need Christ. Well, of course I need Christ. He showed me the way to righteousness. He's the one that told me the demands of righteousness so that I know what they are, so that I can meet them. You see how easily these things can be twisted by the devil, and people are secure in this belief.
The other thing they don't include in their reasoning is that even if you were to meet the demands of righteousness, you still need Christ.
You would never be righteous. You do need Christ, but you only, what you need from him, you can only use after you have met all that righteousness demands. And that is that he can free you from the death penalty, which even your own righteousness could never do, because you inherited that debt. The Son of God goes on to say, my glory is conferred by the Father, by the one of whom you say, he is our God. Although you do not know him. And I say this to everyone who claims to know God. You do not know him. And I can say that in all certainty and not be a false accuser, because I have yet to meet anyone who claims to know God who really knows God. The religious leaders of the Jews felt the same way, that there was nothing they did not know about God, and yet they looked at the Son of God who said, I have the truth that I brought from my Father, and what do they call him? Demon-possessed.
Right.
They even felt that they knew God's name. Because if you know his name, you have power over that God.
You do not know him, but I know him, the Son of God continues. And if I were to say I do not know him, I should be a liar, as you are liars yourself. But I do know him, and I faithfully keep his word. Faithfully keep his word. That's one of the demands of righteousness, by the way. If you didn't know it already, you must faithfully keep his word, not have faith in his word, but faithfully keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to think that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews then said, you're not 50 years old yet, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, before Abraham ever was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and left the temple. Why do you think they picked up stones to throw at him? And this was not just to injure him. This was to kill him.
And by the way, he just simply disappeared.
They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. He was standing right in front of them, and they couldn't tell who he was. Why? Because their physical eyesight was messed up by the one who gave physical eyesight. Turn to John chapter 11. Sorry, not there. I don't see the clock. And I'm going to start reading, well, from verse 11. So John 11, starting with verse 11. He said that, then added, our friend Lazarus is resting. That word is also sleeping.
Mm-hmm. Our friend Lazarus
has fallen asleep.
Yep.
So
yep.
He is asleep.
You don't know anything when you're asleep.
I am going to wake him up. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he is able to rest, he is sure to get better. The phrase Jesus used referred to the death of Lazarus, but they thought that by rest he meant sleep. So Jesus put it plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, set in your mind right now what has been said. Lazarus is very sick, terminally ill. Jesus and the disciples, Jesus was still kind of finishing up things and so on and so forth. He didn't go rushing to his side.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he was a very close friend, he didn't go rushing to his side. Why?
Because he had a lesson to teach.
Because Lazarus was living,
mm-hmm.
not alive, living.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference. Lazarus died. He knew that Lazarus died.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens when the living die? Are they dead? They're asleep, but it's a spiritual sleep, not a physical sleep. Spiritual sleep and physical sleep are similar.
Mm-hmm. 'Cause you don't know anything.
Spiritual sleep, you no longer interact in the world,
mm-hmm.
just like in the physical sleep, you don't interact in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Like physical sleep, you can awaken from spiritual sleep and be the same person with the same thought processes that you were when you fell asleep, you know, the next morning or whenever you wake up. Even though in spiritual sleep, your body has decayed away. So you don't even have the organic material that made up your brain. It is gone, decayed away, or burnt up. So there's nothing there to maintain the physiological processes that maintain your consciousness awareness while you're asleep in your bed. Yet, when God awakens those living who are asleep from their sleep, they are the same person with the same consciousness awareness that they had when they fell asleep in death. How do I know that? How can we be sure? How is it possible? Well, first of all, an easy answer is to say that God, who created consciousness awareness, can very easily put that consciousness awareness in our new resurrected system so that we are the same person with a different body, a spiritual body, not a flesh and blood body.
You know, a word came to my mind as you were giving this explanation, and the word is illusion. When you are spiritually dead, you have the illusion of life. You are dead, but you are walking around existing in the world. Until you get rid of the illusion by replacing it with the fact of life, that is, by completing the demands of righteousness, there will be hundreds of millions, billions of people who will die having had the illusion that they were going to live. It's a magic show.
I'm almost certain you're going to talk about Revelation 3 and Matthew 25, right?
Well, if I have time.
Yeah, our time's running out.
That provides the context and the framework in which to understand those two. Message to Sardis and Bridesmaids.
Yes. But I am going to read from Matthew first right now, and that's chapter 27, verses 51 through 54. Matthew 27, verses 51 to 54. In my Bible, and hopefully it's the same in yours also. This is when the Son of God had breathed his last and he died hanging on the cross. His Father had taken his life. At that, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and the bodies of many holy men rose from the dead. Did you ever remember reading that text?
Yeah.
Well, of course you did, Dennis, because I've told you that many times. And these, after his resurrection, came out of the tombs, entered the holy city, and appeared to a number of people. And meanwhile, the centurion, together with the others guarding Jesus, had seen the earthquake and all that was taking place, and they were terrified and said, "In truth, this was a Son of God." What is all that the centurion and the others saw taking place? The resurrection of holy men. And what about these holy men? Who are they? And what happened after they were resurrected? Well, they went into the holy city and they showed who they were. I guess the people recognized who they were. They said who they were. The people recognized them from likenesses or whatever that they had. These were the prophets. Who knows? David, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Abraham, who knows? But they were certainly dead. They were certainly decomposed. There was probably little left of them except maybe some of their bones. And yet, here they are, resurrected, walking in the city, showing who they are. I'm sure knowing that what just happened. What happened to them when Jesus went to heaven?
Did Jesus allow them to die again?
A couple days later?
Yeah.
A few years later?
That doesn't make any sense. If they were to die again.
But I'll tell you, if they went with him, which is what I firmly believe that happened, these holy men, they're holy men, it says holy men,
right,
went with him to heaven and sat on the thrones, the 24 thrones, and they are the 24 elders.
Wow.
Now,
elders in this case meaning
those who
have gone before. Who have right. come, who have been the first of the people who will ascend to heaven.
Now, these would be the jury in the judgment. And let me tell you something. These holy men were holy. In fact, they were not saved by grace. They met the demands of righteousness. Otherwise, they would not be called holy. They met the demands of righteousness. So, who better would be to sit on a jury, having done the requirements themselves, and you stand in front of the jury, and you say, but nobody can meet the demands of righteousness. And to try and meet the demands of righteousness is the highest order of sin.
And this is what Paul taught us.
They obviously made it.
And the jury would say, I met the demands of righteousness, and I was resurrected, and I'm in heaven, so that I can observe that what is done on earth, what is asked of them is no more than what was asked of me. And if they find all kinds of excuses not to do it, then they are going to keep company with the one who is full of excuses and accusations. His name is the devil. My friends, the judgment is real. It is fair and it is just.
Mm-hmm.
And the righteous have nothing to fear.
Thank you, Rick. That was a very clear presentation of that, and I hope that our listeners will decide at some point later to go back and download this from our Blog Talk Radio website. You can listen to it again. And we encourage you to do that with other shows that we have put up there as well. We also encourage you to use our links that are on the chat room to go to our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net or our original website. And there you will find all sorts of good things to read. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you next week.